Let me encourage you to get a copy of the bulletin and take a look at the back of it. If you don't have one, if you raise your hand, we'll get one to you. One of the things you'll notice in there, incidentally, is that there'll be cause for great rejoicing. You won't have to listen to me for quite a while. We'll be in next Sunday speaking at the family encampment at Lake Tahoe on the Nevada-California border, if all goes as planned. And the following Sunday at Simi Valley in the Los Angeles area. And the Sunday after that in Grand Junction, Colorado. So we have a busy couple of weeks ahead of us. And at the Yosemite or at the Lake Tahoe encampment, I get to work with the teenagers again, which I always enjoy. We had 140 of them in our session this last week at the Northwest Ohio Christian Camp. And Cindy had to adjust to white food, dirt in the shower, all kinds of things, which made her very happy to get home. So anyway, we've had a good time. And we had three baptisms at the camp, and we have a couple of more that I think probably happened after we left. So we got back here Friday evening and have been digging out ever since. On the back of the bulletin, there's a little test. I'd like for you to take it with me right now. It's the basis of today's lesson. This is not a test I'm going to pick up and grade. I've done that in the past. I'm not doing it this time. This is between you and God. I want you to look at these six areas and in your own mind, maybe even on the sheet of paper, maybe in your prayers to God, ask about where you are. Where are you today as a Christian? You see, one of the important things about being a Christian is we are to grow. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I don't think we even understand what mercy means in that context. But these statements are statements of mercy. What is your level of compassion for others? How many times this week have you been moved to tears by somebody else's suffering? If that hadn't happened, you're not a 10. For sure. You have the capacity to really feel for people that are going through awful things. How do you respond to the needs of others? You walk around it or walk to it? How harshly do you judge others? You see people doing stupid things. How do you judge that? How do you handle that? How easy is it for you to be kind to others, even when they don't deserve kindness? We just sang a couple of songs about grace. Grace involves kindness. How much grace do you extend to others? What's your capacity to not seek revenge? Somebody does something terrible to you. What's your capacity not to want to retaliate? How much does it tug at you inside? And the last one, can you stand for what is true without destroying others in the process? You know, an awful lot of times in church, we know somebody is saying something, teaching something, doing something that is not in accordance with God's will. But how do we approach them? How do we deal with them? Keep that open. We're going to come back and do this test again in a little bit. But I think it's important to understand that the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, 7, Matthew 5 specifically, the ones we're most familiar with, tell us what is needed for faith to grow. As we grow older in faith, we should begin to reflect the image of God in our own lives. Our lives should radiate our faith outward. One of the things we struggle with are the things we just thought about in those six questions. You know, mercy is not just giving full attack. Think about that statement. Mercy is not just not giving full attack. Now, if you're watching one of these violent movies, and somebody has somebody to the point where they can either shoot them or not shoot them, blow their head off or not blow their head off or whatever, then the mercy is not doing it. But that's not the biblical concept of mercy. That's not what mercy really means. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace carries this idea of undeserved and unmerited favor. But imagine what it would be if every time we messed up, we got zapped. If every time we made a moral mistake, God retaliated by brutally destroying our lives. What would happen if every time we cursed, God took our tongue out of our head? Imagine what it would be like. I think a lot of us don't understand that God's righteousness is balanced by God's mercy. If God were only righteous, then He would be demanding, hard, impossible for man to approach. You ever known a parent that's like that? A parent who is hard, demanding, and therefore impossible to approach? When you were a kid, how many times did you keep things from your mother or from your father because you knew what their response was going to be and you didn't want that response? And how many times did you see a really good mother, a really good father who was so kind and so open and so merciful that even though the child knew he had goofed, he would go to that parent, trusting the mercy? Parents can become hard and cold, judgmental, with no room for anything but perfection. We've had preachers like that in the church, have we not? Cold, hard, judgmental, no room for anything but perfection. I don't like people like that. I don't like churches like that. And neither does anybody out there. Thou shalt not is tempered with Father, forgive. You know, mercy is a part of the character and the nature of God. It's amazing to me as I started studying this particular theme, how many times mercy is used in statements related to God. As a matter of fact, it would be easier to find statements that are not containing the word mercy. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy. Notice, which keeps covenant and mercy with them who love Him and keep His commandments. God is a God who does not give full attack, does not give us what we deserve. The same statement is made in 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 34. Those passages are in your bulletin. I hope you'll look them up and read them. In Joel 2 and verse 13, God's mercy enables Him to relate to our distress. And you see the psalmist saying this over and over. Psalm 66, beginning with verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. You ever pray that? Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed, my soul is sore vexed. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul for Thy mercy's sake. In Christ, we see God responding to our spiritual struggles. And mercy is what enables us to survive. You know, Psalms 25, verse 7 became a discussion with the kids this last week. The passage says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for goodness sake, O Lord." You know, I love to listen to Bill Gibson tell all the things he did when he was a kid. And each time he does that, and each time there's some comments made about what he did, both he and me and probably most people sitting there say, you know, it's a wonder you're still alive. But you have to realize there are so many times that what you did, so many times what I did. Bill's more open than most of us. So am I. Maybe sometimes too much. But it's important to understand how many times the mistakes we made when we were younger could have killed us. And God didn't let that happen. How many times it could have brought enormous pain. Maybe it killed us emotionally, psychologically. But God never retaliates. That's one of the beautiful things about the Christian system. And so you see people held up to us as the ideal, like the publican in Luke 18. Standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. God wants us to be people that understand that God is a forgiving God. In Titus 3, beginning with verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared not by words of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost which He set on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. The uniqueness of the Christian system is that unlike all other religious deities out there, like Muhammad's teaching, like Buddha's teaching, like Hindu teaching, all of those systems, the biblical system is a system of mercy, not revenge. Are we watching what's happening right now with the Jews and the Palestinians? Three Jewish kids are kidnapped and killed. They retaliate. They kill a young Arab boy. None of these kids were responsible for that. The response, of course, of the Arabs is, well, then we're going to throw a bunch of mortars at you. And who did they shell? Children, women, schools. You don't see Christians engaged in that if they're following the principles of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, He's exactly presenting the opposite of what's happening right now in that area. And mercy allows us to approach God in prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, it took me a long time to change my prayers from something stilted and formal to something that is friendly and close and loving. Because you see, when I first became a Christian, I had this view of God as the old man up there waiting to zap me for my mistakes. And I approached Him the way I would approach a judge, the way I would approach a person of authority, someone that I had to be careful about what I said and how I said it, what title I used. My words had to be the words that I thought God wanted to hear. That was King James English. So it was thou and thine and all that. As I have grown, I've come to understand that God is my friend. God wants me to be the kind of person that demonstrates tens on that little quiz we just took. He wants to help me do that. You know, the way to see that is to look at the examples of God's mercy. Let me show you an example, an incredible example of what kind of a God we serve. This is a story of Lot in Genesis 19, beginning with verse 16. You remember what happened there? They'd been in Sodom and Gomorrah. There'd been some awful things going on in that community. And they had been told to leave. But think about that. If someone were to say to you right now, I know you've lived Pitcher Lake. I know you've lived Echo Valley. I know you've lived wherever you live for 30 years, 40 years. But tomorrow, get out of there and leave everything. Or else. How easy would that be? Would you find ways to justify not going? Well, read this story, because when this happens, the Bible tells us that the son-in-laws of Lot, they just said, yeah, that's just too much. We're not going to do that. But then notice what happens. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is destroyed. When he hesitated, well, wouldn't you hesitate? Get out of your bed and leave. Take what's on your back. Wouldn't you hesitate? When he hesitated, the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. There's God. There's God. You got a problem that's huge. Something you're asked to give up is hard to leave. Some kind of activity in your life, some friend, some action, some involvement, some social arrangement that's really hard for you to let go of. God wants to take your hand and lead you out. The Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as they brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. And by the way, just a little sideline. You know, there's a verse coming up here about 15 or 20 verses down the road when Lot's wife, the Bible says, was turned to a pillar of salt. Well, the thing you have to understand there is, and you may not agree with this. That's okay. I mean, you may think all of a sudden, boom, there was a pillar of salt. But that phrase, a pillar of salt, is an Arabic term for those who go back to the mud, back to the salt, back to what they couldn't leave. The people who wrote this would have understood that Lot's wife went back to go back to Sodom, to become a part of the sin and all the things that she had lived with for the last 30 years. It was too hard for her to leave. But God's mercy gave her that choice. Lot shows us God's mercy. Yeah, I know to become a Christian, some of you have to give up some things. I know to continue to be a part of this body here, it's hard. We don't have a fancy choir. We don't have a beautiful building. We don't have somebody who speaks eloquently. We don't have all of the things that are attractive to people. But God leads us to accept the unity we have with Him, to have His mercy. And God calls us to continue to seek. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, the two blind men, they were crying out, Lord, have mercy on us. God wants us to remember what we're talking about here this morning. This little quiz might be a good thing to put in your office someplace. And every once in a while, look at that and say, have I moved from a 5 to a 6? How about moving that from a 1 to a 2? Because I don't think anybody here could honestly put a 10 down for any of those. I couldn't. Another example is Matthew 27 and verse 15. And this one's kind of an interesting one too, because in that passage there was this man who had this son. It sounds like the son had epilepsy or something like it. The Bible says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And then it describes the symptoms of frothing at the mouth and throwing himself on the ground and even being thrown into the fire. Scary. Scary. Have you ever seen an epileptic seizure? I had a kid in my class that had an epileptic seizure in my third hour class every day at 11:02. You could set your watch by it. And the first two or three times it happened, nobody told me the kid had this. The nurse hadn't gotten around to it yet. To see that was just so scary. I mean, the kids cleared out. There was this huge exodus from the presence of this young man who had this seizure every day. And I had dealt with it. I understood a little bit about it. Passed rather quickly. Then I told everybody to take their seats. Guess what? Nobody wanted to sit close to him. And the next day at 11 o'clock when it happened again, we had an interesting situation. And why am I telling you that? Because the Bible says the disciples couldn't do the job. They couldn't get the demon out. They couldn't get the problem out that was causing this young man to have these convulsions. They were paralyzed because they didn't trust God's mercy. And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief, you didn't have the capacity to handle this hopeless situation. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing in your life that God can't handle. There's nothing in your life. It may be scary. It may be so enormous you don't think you can ever overcome it. But let me tell you, you can. Believe God's mercy can see you through it, whatever it is. Don't ever believe that God can't forgive you. We've talked a little bit about this. The unforgivable sin is not what is involved with us. We don't see a miracle and attribute it to Satan. It's not that you did something so horrible that God won't ever block it out, ever forgive it. No, you can't get that far down. I had a problem with that. I thought I'd done things that were so horrible. I'd been an atheist for years. I destroyed the faith of a number of people. I thought, no way God can forgive me. But God can forgive anything. God's mercy has no limits. And so, what is your level of compassion? How close are you to God? Can you feel for Debbie and the struggle she's having? Can you feel for the sickness that Diana's facing? You know, it just seems like Diana goes from one thing to the next. It just seems like just one thing piled on top of another thing. Now she's dealing with her father. You have compassion for her? When we have a need, when we ask for somebody to respond to a need, are you up there in front? Is that the kind of viewpoint you have of why you're here on this earth, what your connection to Jesus is? Are you judgmental? We have people here struggling with enormous problems. We've got people here that have great difficulties, things that affect them, that torment them. How do you judge them? You know, it's easy for us to find fault in someone that we think we could handle better. And I have to confess to you, I've been that way sometimes. When Elijah's here and I see him doing stuff that I know he shouldn't be doing with his diabetes, it's easy for me to be judgmental. Says, what's the matter with you? And then tell him what he ought to do. But you see, my experience with diabetes with Phyllis was a mature 60-year-old woman, not a 16-year-old kid. And there's a big difference. How harshly do we judge? How about being kind? Somebody cut you off on the highway, are you kind? Somebody does something to you that is awful. Richard's gone through some things in the last week or so. It's just unbelievable. Can he be kind in those situations? How about seeking revenge? You know, Richard's an inspiration to me. I don't know how in the world he has the strength he has. Somebody breaks a broom over my head, I'm going to retaliate. I hope not. But that's my gut reaction. Isn't it yours? When I was a boxer, I was a counterpuncher. I was too weak to be the aggressor, but I was a pretty good counterpuncher. And that's sort of the way I've run my life. You hit me, I'll find a way to get you. That's revenge. No, that's not God's will for us. And in church matters. When somebody's teaching something false, when somebody's saying something that isn't true about you, How do you respond? Can you stand for truth without being destructive? I shared in Bible class this morning a situation. I had a phone call from a lady. She doesn't live in Dowagiac or Niles. She's from some distance away from here. She's seeking God. She has a sister who's a Christian. And she came to her Christian sister and said, I want to know about the church. And I want to go to church. And where she wanted to go to church was not where her sister go to church. And guess what her sister's response was? It was to tell her everything wrong with the church she wanted to go to. And this was a body of Christians. I don't know whether she destroyed this woman's desire or not, but she came close if she did not. The Church of Christ is famous for being destructive in its standing for truth. And brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing I hope we can continue to do here is to let people know we love them and yet let them know what we believe truth is. Our brotherhood is compromising on all kinds of issues these days. But we can't just lash out or get involved in debates or retaliate. I'm being attacked personally because of some of the work that I'm doing. I have to learn not to respond in a destructive way. And you know what? You look at these six principles, and they apply to our relationship to God, but may I suggest to you they also apply to your relationship to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your grandkids. What's your level of compassion for your wife or husband? What's your level of compassion for your kid or your grandkid? Take that each of those six things and put your personal relationship in there in place of it. And I hope you'll say at the back of this bulletin someplace, and that maybe 6 months from now, you might circle it now, and then 6 months from now, come back and look at it again and say, am I doing any better? Have I gone up a number? Because brothers and sisters, when you quit growing, you start dying. And it's so important for us to apply the principle of mercy. The song that's been selected for our closing song this morning is number 291. I love this song because it says so well what is true. I don't understand how God can be so merciful. I don't understand how God can forgive me. But I am glad to know He can. And if you're here this morning and if you have a need for God's forgiveness, for God's help, as we sing this song, if you lead our prayers, if there's any way we can assist you in your obedience to God, we urge you to do that. While we stand together and sing, won't you please come?